Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the marrow of the message. We continue our series in 2 Samuel by looking at chapter 18, verse 1 through chapter 19, verse 8. The title of the message is David Regains His Kingdom. I would encourage you to stop and read these verses before you return to the message. Indeed, David does regain his kingdom. He has his throne restored to him. But his return to his reign and realm is tarnished. And it's surprising how it's tarnished and why it's tarnished. I think basically it's because David grieves bitterly for Absalom rather than celebrating the victory of God restoring his kingdom to him. The action broke the hearts of the men, his soldiers, who had fought valiantly for David and for the kingdom and for the safety of David's family. And as you read, you saw that the men stole into town as though they were humiliated, as though they had actually lost the war. And at the end of the reading, had it not been for Joab stepping in, perhaps David would have lost his entire army and those who were supporting him. What we see here is David in weakness. I'm not going to be quick to throw stones at him, because if I was put in his same situation, it would be very, very difficult to say, kill Absalom. But David is in weakness, but God is seen in triumph. And that's the most important thing that we can take away from this. David is seen in weakness, but we see God winning the war. God is triumphant, and he is accomplishing his goodwill and purpose because of his messianic promise and purpose. We see that when God made David the covenant, made the covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7, it was the first installment in David's reign and his realm, and a promise for his offspring that there would come one who is the greater David, who would rule and reign over his throne and dynasty forever. God is fulfilling that. This is the most important part of understanding anything, is that God wins. We don't have to be super strong and perfect in every way. We need to trust in God, who triumphs over all his foes through Jesus Christ. So what we see in this is, from a human standpoint for David, is he's acting more of the father than he is as a king. And he's refusing to rejoice in the news that God brought the victory. And I can understand why. His son was dead. We look at this passage of Scripture, we see the victory, we see death, we see news, and we see sorrow. We'll look at each of these. First, the victory. David had amassed an army, which was kind of surprising to me. The idea of him leaving Jerusalem in the mourning and the sorrow and walking through the dust and dirt and being weary and exhausted led me to think that he was basically with he and his family and very few supporters. But Josephus records that he probably had an army of about 4,000 men. So Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, these three seasoned veterans of war, lead up David's army. Now, David desires to go, as you read this. He wanted to go into the battle, which would give me an indication that there was some renewal that had taken place. He was optimistic. It's as if the old warrior rose to the occasion once again, and he wanted to ride into battle with them and lead them into battle. But the men pled with him, "You're too valuable. You're worth 10,000 of us." They loved David. David still was able to lead his men. He had these men ready to go wherever he wanted them to go and when they would. And they were willing to sacrifice their lives for him. But he didn't lead the battle. And there's nothing wrong with that. For if David would have been killed, the men would have been devastated. And all of Israel would have been devastated. But there is one who led his people into battle. One who went before us and did what none of us could do. Christ went into the thick of the battle as he went straightway to Jerusalem. This week for us is the week of the Passion is coming up to Easter, his crucifixion and his resurrection. And on that week, it was Christ who went straightway into Jerusalem, knowing why he was going. It was necessary that he go, that he come, and that he do the work to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, it's necessary that he lead into the battle, for he alone could do what needed to be done to rescue us from the dominion of darkness and bring us into his kingdom, that we would be redeemed and forgiven. None of us could do that. Christ alone could do it. Christ alone could do the battle to qualify us to share in his inheritance. He alone could disarm and weaken and shame the enemies of God by triumphing over them on the cross. And he alone could be crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is none that could do it for him. No one could win the battle on his behalf and then hand the crown over to him. It was his to win. And he did it for his glory and for our good. Well, David gives strange orders in verse 5 of chapter 18. He says, "Be gentle with my son, Absalom." Now, that's understandable, but it was unwise. Because this is war, and it was Absalom's desire to kill David and to annihilate the forces that would come with David into battle. David's personal feelings were ruling over sound military and moral considerations. Zvi Adar says, captures the problem. He says, on the one hand, David is sending out the people to risk their lives for him and his throne, while on the other hand, he is prepared to ask expressly that his son, who is the root of this particular evil, that he shall not be killed. I think that's well said. He was not troubled to ask the men to die to save his kingdom, but he was willing to have the troublemaker Absalom saved. Matthew Henry writes, Absalom would kill David only. David would have Absalom only spared. In other words, Absalom was out for David, and David was out to save Absalom. Before we are too hard on David, and I don't think most of us would be, I think we can see the dilemma that he's caught in. He loves his son. But as one brother pointed out, David was willing to overlook much of Absalom's sin, but he was overlooking what God could not overlook. God had determined to destroy Absalom because Absalom had rebelled against God's anointed. And the brother observed, he said, what am I tolerant of in my children's lives that God will judge? We need to think about that. And David, he's letting his heart and his emotions rule him rather than the truth. But before we're too hard on David, I think we ought to consider how lovely his heart is in many respects. Yet he's a fallen man, but there's something about David and his mercy shown to Absalom, and it prefigures Christ. And I think this is why we need to go a little bit easy on David. Because while Christ was nailed to the cross, while he was wrenching in pain, bloody and bruised for our sakes, he prays a lovely and precious intercession. Just as David was asking for them to be gentle with Absalom, Christ pleads with the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In other words, Christ was crying out from the cross for those who crucified him, and that would be you and me. Our sin was nailed to him on the cross. He suffered because of our sin. The wrath of God was upon him because of our sin. And he cries out to the Father, in other words, Father, when you afflict them, when you afflict them, be gentle with them for my sake. Now, who is he talking about? He's certainly not talking about those who will be judged for their rejection and their rebellion against God. Unlike David, Christ calls out for those sons that he is bringing to glory. I think when he's crying out, Father, have mercy on them, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's speaking about them being the sons he was bringing to glory through his work on the cross. But we see a hint of that when David pleads for the mercy to be shown to his son. Be gentle with my son. David's interceding in a similar way. But whereas Christ has power to save his people, David has no power to truly save Absalom. Christ came to save his people from their sins, and in the saving of doing this, he sends the Spirit to give a new heart and a new mind to wake us up that we might know him. But David did not have the power to do that. But I think it's a beautiful thing when we see the heart that David had, and we see it then perfectly fulfilled in Christ and his mercy to us. Well, it was a quick end for Absalom. We read where Absalom is fleeing after David's army has routed 20,000 Israeli soldiers, and Absalom is alive after all that. And then Absalom's found hung in a tree. His hair got caught in a tree. But what I think that is so sad about this, the very thing that Absalom was desiring was falling apart. He desired to have destroyed his father and his father's army, and now it's Absalom who is fleeing. The Lord fought for and defended David. It was the Lord who won the battle. How much more will this be for the Lord Jesus Christ, our King? The Father will see to it that the kingdom is secure in Christ alone. And just as the rebellious soldiers with Absalom learned, it is folly to rebel against God's anointed king, David, so will millions and millions of people find it was folly to rebel against God's king, our King Jesus. Psalm chapter 2 speaks about this. The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against the Lord's anointed. And he will laugh them in derision. He will scoff at them, and he will crush them, dashing them to pieces. Well, in verses 9 through 18, Absalom's death is chronicled. He hung by his hair. Do you remember 2 Samuel 14, verses 25 through 26, which spoke of his hair as being his pride and his joy? Absalom's pride became his noose. Absalom's pride became his noose. The very thing that we often admire most about ourselves, the thing we take so much pride in, often becomes the very thing that hangs us. Absalom's pride became his noose. Is there something that about yourself that you are so proud of? Your personality, your looks, something about your looks. Be careful. If it's your intellect, maybe it's your wealth, your charisma, whatever it is that you would see about yourself that you really admire, that very thing can become the noose by which you're hanged. Be careful. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It says that Absalom hung in midair. And the Hebrew would point out to us that that means he was hung between heaven and earth. And several commentators said it, he was neither worthy of earth nor of heaven. Well, he died with no mercy. The one soldier comes running to Joab. Did you know that Absalom's hung in the tree? And Joab says, did you kill him? And the answer, of course, was no. David had said not to. King David said not to do that. Be gentle with my son. Joab had no mercy. He struck quickly and decisively. And then his 10 armor bearers finished the job. Now, Absalom's burial is interesting because it wasn't a burial for royalty. They threw his body into a pit, and they piled stones upon him. This was the burial of one accursed. You can look in other Old Testament passages, primarily in Joshua. We see this where Achan, an Israelite, had cost Israel a victory because of his sin, and he was buried as one accursed, Joshua 7:26. He had rebelled against God's commands. The king of Ai, in Joshua 8:29, was thrown into a pit and piled with stones as one accursed. The five kings, enemies of Israel, who had rebelled against Israel and fought to destroy them, died the death of the accursed and was buried as one accursed. Absalom's death was like one who is cursed. Deuteronomy tells us, cursed is everyone who is hanged in a tree. Absalom certainly was hanged in a tree. And it is typical. The burial of one accursed, where the rocks were heaped upon him. In verse 18, we see where Absalom had previously built a pillar, probably a monument that would remind everyone that he was a great man. Probably he was going to be buried then, there, one day in the future. But everything he had planned, all his plans were vain. They came to nothing. Absalom had raised himself up against God's anointed. He had stood in the face of God and rejected God's plan. And he was judged for it. It was an ignominious end for Absalom and many, maybe some of you are listening to this today and you have rebelled against God by rejecting Jesus Christ. He is not the Lord in your eyes. And there is an ignominious end planned for you if you do not repent. And there's so many people need to hear this. People take care for their own bodies, the disposal of their dead bodies, Matthew Henry observed. Yet, when they were alive, they had no care of what should become of their souls. There's only one hope for your soul, and that is for salvation to come through faith in Jesus Christ. Know this, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Those who trust in Him will never be put to shame. So Absalom has died, and there's something we can learn. Absalom serves by demonstrating what will become of any and all people who set themselves up against the knowledge of God. The Bible is explicit on this. Those who set themselves up against the knowledge of God and His Christ and His rightful sovereign rule will come to die. A cursed death. Christ, though, became the curse for all who would believe on Him. That He suffered the death of those, instead of us being the accursed ones, He became the curse. He died on the cross, bearing our sins. He who is without sin became sin for us. Otherwise, to die scoffing over Christ's death and minimizing it, thinking it means nothing for you, is just like those described in Psalm chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And this is what will happen. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or perish. Well, news is to be brought to David. News that his son has died. The victory has been won and his son has died. Well, verse 19 speaks about a race. You can see it in the latter part of chapter 18, verses 19 through 32. You have two men that are determined to bring the message to David. Ahimaaz desires to be the one to tell David. And when he comes to David, he hedges on telling the whole truth. He claims he didn't know what had happened to Absalom. He did tell the truth, part of the truth, and that is this, that the Lord God had delivered David and his army and his nation, that the Lord had saved him, but he didn't know about Absalom. I don't know what I would have done, because often the bearer of bad news before a king would die. But the Cushite brought the whole truth, and he reiterated what Ahimaaz had told David, and that is that the Lord had delivered. He told David, he said, "The Lord delivered you," verse 31 and verse 32. The bad news, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man." In other words, yes, Absalom is dead. You remember last week, God will preserve and protect his kingdom through unseen sovereign acts. Here the Cushite reports those unseen sovereign acts. There was indeed a battle, but God had fulfilled chapter 17, verse 14, where he had planned on destroying Absalom, and indeed, that's what happened. Absalom didn't have a clue that his rebellion would lead to his death. And there are so many people today who are in rebellion against God without a clue that their rebellion will end in judgment. Let this serve as a warning that indeed, there is a judgment coming for all who rebel against God by rejecting Jesus Christ, by thinking little of him. But God gives us great assurance of complete and total salvation because he promises to completely judge and destroy the enemies, his enemies, and the enemies of his Son, Jesus Christ. Absalom was that evil that David was delivered from. And God makes a picture, paints a picture that the judgment is complete. But for that it meant salvation for David, and how much more knowing that God has determined that his people who trust in his Son Jesus Christ will be safe and secure from all evil one day, as evil will be judged and destroyed. There will be a final and decisive battle and victory. We read about that in Revelation. And Christ will win the day. And all those who hate him and are opposed to him will perish. Until then, most of us feel the weight and the burden of the evil around us. But the Lord instructs us to pray that we would be delivered from the evil one. When we pray that prayer, we should think about it in this way, that God, would you destroy, totally destroy the evil. Totally. Dale Ralph Davis points out something important for us as we think about this battle against evil and how we pray for evil. We should pray for its total destruction outside of us and what is inside of us, and plead with the Lord to destroy all of it. Well, Absalom was the root of the rebellion against God's chosen King David, and God brought about Absalom's destruction. So will it be with all the enemies of God who have rejected his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a small thing. Well, finally, David sorrows deeply. He grieves deeply for the death of his son, and that's understandable, but we have to also understand this was war against one who was rebelling against the God-ordained king. And at this point in time, his men are discouraged because David is not rejoicing over the victory. And Joab becomes very incensed, and he approaches David and he confronts him. And he reminds him, "You've been saved, your family's been saved, and you've showed your men that you're acting as though you hate them, and you're acting as though you love the one who hated you. You better encourage your men, or by tomorrow, you will have lost them all." Perhaps David's grief and his guilt was a result of his own sin. He carried grief and guilt as he thought of. He carried grief and guilt as he thought about the baby born to Bathsheba out of their adultery died, and his son Amnon died, and now Absalom is dead because David had sinned. This is judgment that has come because of that sin. And David carried his grief and his guilt. But I want to encourage you in this, in the last few seconds we have. There is one who has come, Jesus Christ, who bore all our griefs and all our guilt and sorrow. because of sin? Is there something that you cannot let go today? You think God can't forgive it. Christ has bore it in His body on the cross this Easter. Think about Christ at the sin bearer, all your sin laid upon Him, that you could be free to enjoy God forever. May the Lord bless you and keep you.